Thank you. May be seated, but you're already seated. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Everybody got a Bible? You guys got a Bible? Grab that Bible in the middle of the pew there and open it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everybody got Bibles over here? Anybody need one? All right. Looks like everybody's got a Bible. And why do we want you to have a Bible? Because that's how God speaks to us, right? Young people, this and hear my heart tonight. This is the only book, the Bible. Look up here for just a minute before we get into the text. This is the only book that God, Jehovah God, ever authored. It's the only book that God ever authored. And the book that you hold in your hand, it has the power to change your life. All right? So we're going to pay attention tonight, right, guys? Young people, we're going to pay attention. We're going to listen and attentively. And I have permission from your parents to call you down from the pulpit, but I also have permission from your parents to pull this lever over here, and there's a trap door under your feet, and there's crocodiles underneath it. So don't make me do that tonight. I'm just teasing. They're alligators. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter, we're going to start in chapter 3, but then we're going to go to chapter 9. We've been looking at, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about some of the end time things, some of the things that are going to happen next. And as far as, according to the Bible, as far as eschatology, it's a big word, not to bore you, but just study of the end times. You know, we live in a world that is a mess. We live in a world, there's a lot of bad things that are going on. There's a lot of bad things happening. But the glorious news is, according to the authority of the Bible, is that Jesus Christ has promised, and we've studied this, but just for a reminder, Jesus Christ has promised that he's going to take his children out of this world. That's known in the Bible, and that's taught around the word that's not in your Bible, but the concept is taught from two words that are mentioned together in the New Testament, and it's the phrase caught up. It's the word means rapture. So the study of the rapture is the very next thing that's going to happen on God's time clock as far as the end times, if you will. So the rapture is when God's children are taken out of this world, up into heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But while there, as soon as we get there, there's going to be something known as, and this is what we've been looking at for a few weeks now, what is known as the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul made a statement in one of his letters that we must all appear before the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, that Judgment Seat is for the believer, for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been born again. They're going to go to heaven in the rapture if we're still here on this earth. They're going to go to heaven in the rapture, and there they will wait. They'll stand before Jesus Christ in the judgment seat, and our rewards either will be given or rewards will be lost during that examination time. So we've talked about several things. We've talked about that as far as the second coming of Christ, there's the evacuation, that's the rapture. We're taken out of here. And what we've been looking at now is this examination. We're talking about the time now we're standing before the Lord, and he is examining our works. He is examining, now this is a humble thought. He is examining the time, now get a hold of this. He will examine the time from when we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, when we've repented and believed the gospel. He will now be at the judgment seat of Christ, examining that moment, from that moment until we see him. That will come under examination. And he's going to give out rewards, or rewards will be burned up, if you will. So it's a very somber thought. It's a very, kind of a mind-boggling kind of a thing. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please stand real quick just for in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll look at a few verses of Scripture. We've already read these verses, but I want to lay a foundation again for what we're looking at in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. So what was happening, young people? Get this. What was happening was the church at Corinth was a pretty, it was a messed up church. They had a lot of problems in it. They had a lot of crazy things that was going on. And one of the things that the members of the local church there in Corinth was doing is they were arguing over who was their favorite preacher. They were saying, one was saying, I was baptized by this preacher, and I was baptized by this preacher, and this, and so on, and so on. So Paul, who started this church at Corinth, he now is writing this letter to them to let them know to knock that off. You know, we're not in competition. There is no competition with Jesus. So he writes to them and he says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers — the word minister means servants — ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered. Look at this again. But God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man — here it is now — every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he's now taking us from salvation, where he's talked about salvation. Now he's talking about service. And that's a big deal. Salvation, now service. So he's — Julian, quit rocking. All right? Salvation and service. So now he's talking about our service to the Lord. And he says, every man, verse 8, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He goes on down through this and look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? That judgment seat day, that bema seat day. It's going to declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Man, what a blessing. So God is going to reward. Here's a thought. Stand up. God is going to reward your service for him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that really a blessing to know that it — you know, young people, isn't it a blessing to know that it pays to serve Jesus Christ? God wants you to serve him. And here's a blessing about this. God's going to reward you if you do serve him with your life. So I encourage you, serve him, man. Serve him with every fiber of your being. And he'll reward that. But on the flip side of the coin, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not loss of salvation. It's loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy in our life. And Lord, we just ask now that your spirit will speak. I pray, God, tonight that you'll speak especially to our teenagers that are in this room. We love them. We thank you for them. And God, I pray that you'll show them to the power of your spirit and your word, that it truly pays to serve you, Heavenly Father. And God, you'll bless us if we live for you. You'll bless us, God, if we serve you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, turn to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. So just turn a few more pages to the right. And we're going to talk about tonight something that I think will be a blessing to you. So Paul — we're going to look at several verses. So Paul has talked about, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he's talked about the idea and the concept, and really try to wrap your mind around this. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you serve him, if you, as a born-again believer, if you've repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ, you live for him, you honor him, you serve him, you really be faithful to him, there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reward your service. He's going to give out rewards. He's going to give out rewards at that bema seat. How many of you watched the Olympics, any of the Olympics this past couple of months? Everybody just about in this room. We watched some aspect of the Olympics. You can put your hands down. What was pretty cool about watching some of the different events of the Olympics was after the individual runner — now for those that, as far as it were Americans, that ran that race, and many of them, you know, they won, right? They won the gold. But what was really kind of cool was when they're on that podium and they're standing there, whether it was a gold, a silver, or a bronze, and they're standing there, but if they won the gold, they're standing there, and they got to hear the national anthem of their country, you know, played. But wasn't it cool, and I know you've seen this, wasn't it neat to watch as the judge walked up and put that award around their neck? What was that award for? That award was because they won. They did it. No, now, here's the thought behind this. They didn't just one day wake up and say, you know what? Let's say example, and I forget what actually the date it was that the Olympics started on, but let's just say it started on August the 1st. They didn't wake up, say, the last week of July and say to themselves, you know what? I'm going to go to the Olympics. I'm not going to train for it. I'm just going to go to the Olympics, and I'm going to win a gold medal. That would be foolish, right? No. Literally, many of those athletes have trained for years to be able to go and compete and win. Some of them had the privilege of winning in their own field. So in the context of the Lord Jesus, here's what's awesome about the Lord. In the context of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin and believe the gospel to the saving of our soul, God borns us again. The fact that if we drew our last breath, like Brother Dave Conte testified in the hospital yesterday, we know that if we draw our last breath in death, because we've been born again now, we're going to be in the presence of our Lord. We're going to be face to face with Christ. We have, the Bible declares and calls it, teaches it, if you will, the thought of the eternal security of the blood-bought believer. So our salvation is secure in Christ. But the joy is this. The fact that God saved us is a remarkable thing. But the joy of knowing that I now can live my life serving Jesus Christ, and I know sometimes it's hard to get hold of this, but to know that Jesus Christ is watching everything that I do. Now, that's a somber thought. It can sometimes be a scary thought too, can it? I mean, how many of you teenagers would want, and I know some teenagers believe this, but I'll let you in a little secret. As parents, we can't see everything that you do. And I know some of you kind of find it hard to believe, you thought we could. But Jesus can and does see everything you do. But he sees everything that we do as adults. So, but in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rewards that can be given out. What are some of the rewards? What are some of the rewards that we can earn? You say, preacher, I thought you said we don't earn our salvation. You're right. Salvation is a gift of God. But our service, and in our service to Jesus, there are some rewards that we can earn. The Bible calls them crowns. There are some crowns that we can earn. We can win if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a faithful way. And we're going to show you some of these. The imagery of these verses that we're going to look at now in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it comes from the first century. It comes from the Roman Games, the Olympic Games of the Roman Empire. And many of those runners would run, or whatever event they were doing, with wrestling, Greco-Roman wrestling, whatever it was. And if they won that event, they would have a wreath placed upon their head. It was a crown, if you will. So in this portion of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to see the first crown that you could win. The crown that you can earn. There's several victor's crowns. There's five victor's crowns that the Bible alludes to in several portions of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, start with me just for a minute, verse 16. A lot of verses, but we're going to teach you some things tonight, hopefully, that will help you. The Apostle Paul, of course, he was a preacher of the gospel. And he's now telling this church at Corinth about the urgency that he had and why he does what he does. In verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." The gospel was simply, and he mentions it in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the gospel is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what the gospel message is. It is the gospel message that God uses to save lost people. How does he do that? Because he shows us our lost condition, and then he shows us the fact that what Jesus Christ did in his death and resurrection is sufficient enough to save us and secure us a home in heaven. So Paul says, "I have nothing to glory of, for necessity," verse 16, "is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing," look at this, young people, "for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation," it's word simply means stewardship, "of the gospel is committed unto me." What is my reward then? Notice the emphasis of the word reward. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And then he illustrates it. He said, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. The word gain means to win, that I might win them. So Paul's desire was to win Jews to Christ. His desire was to win Gentiles to Christ. His desire was to win anybody he could with the gospel of Christ presented to them, to win them the faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. For the weak, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all men save some. Now notice a tremendous transition here. He says, "For this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." You remember when he talked about reward? He's mentioned reward several times. He's mentioned the word reward in chapter 3. He's now mentioned the word reward on a couple of occasions here in chapter 9, starting verse 16 and down. And now notice what he says. Verse 23 says, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may," we've read this, "that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." Remember the Olympics? Remember, it's Olympic kind of feel. It's the Olympic kind of theme in your mind as far as the picture of these verses. "So run that ye may obtain." He's talking to the believer. Remember what I said to you a moment ago? That at the judgment seat of Christ, what Jesus is going to examine is from the moment you repent and believe the gospel, from that moment on to the day you see him in glory at the judgment seat of Jesus, the bema seat of Christ, that's going to be examined. That's going to be examined. Wow. I'm 44 years old, young people. I got saved when I was 16. July the 6th, 1988, I was 16 years old. Had been saved, hadn't been 16 long, a little over a month, and I got born again. From that moment on, the Lord's going to examine it. The Lord's going to examine that. That's going to be an examination. Wow, what a thought. But notice what Paul says. "And every man," verse 25, "every man that striveth," the word striveth means competes for the prize, for the mastery, "is temperate." The word temperate there means to have self-control. You see, one of the things about the professional athletes, one of the things about those Olympic athletes, they had self-control. They didn't go out. Now, they did. Many of them did after the Olympics were over, where they were competing in. Many of them, after the Olympics was over, you find them at McDonald's. You find them eating, you know, pizza. You find them eating Big Macs, many of them, and chicken nuggets and all that. But not before they ran their race. They practiced self-control. That's why many of them were up at 4 in the morning swimming, 5 in the morning gymnastics, and in the gym and working hard. And they become gym rats, and if you will. Why did they do that? Because they had a goal in mind. They wanted to not just get to the Olympics, they wanted to compete, and not just compete, they wanted to win. In the context of the Christian life, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I was talking to this guy, and he said to me, he said, preacher, "I'm having a hard time getting back in church," and he said, "I've been out so long," and I made a statement to him, and I want you to hear a statement, and young people, I want you to hear the statement. As a believer in Jesus, my Christian life and what I'm going to do with it, and that's what I said to him. I said, it all comes down to choices. You're going to either choose to get back in church, or you're going to continue to choose to lay out of church. It comes down to choices. I made a choice tonight to come to church. That's a choice. That's a choice of my free will to do that. But the point being, so let's back it up in our mind for a moment. Let's back it up to the Olympic athlete. Do you think there was many times, young people, talk to preacher tonight. Do you think there were many times some of those athletes woke up at 3:30 in the morning and they thought to themselves, man, you think they had times when they thought, I don't want to go to the gym today? You think they had times like that? What about you? You think they had times like that? Absolutely, man. You think they had times like that when they were seeing their buddies head to McDonald's and they're eating salads? chicken salads. There's been a lot of chicken die in the Harold house. I'm just telling you. But you think there was times that they thought to themselves, man, I would love to just sink my teeth into a pizza. And I would love to eat all 18 pieces of that pizza. Not some $5 pizza. How many teenagers have eaten about 4,000 pounds of $5 pizza? I know the Harold boys have, because that's the whole bottom of the nutritional pyramid for the Harold boys. It's Little Caesar's pizza. but how many times do you think those athletes got up in the morning and they thought to themselves, man, I just don't want to go today? And they hit the snooze button maybe 17 times. But then they thought to themselves, wait a minute. I've got a goal in mind. My goal is not today. My goal is the Olympics. My goal is 4 years from now. One of the athletes that finished and he won, he said, well, you know, I forget what athlete it was. And he said, maybe it was the announcer was talking about it. He said, One of the athletes, he didn't get into the finals, and he made the statement. I think the interviewer, he said something like this. It was a girl. I forget which athlete it was, but I remember the context, and the context was this. He said, well, I'm training now for 4 years from now. He said, I start training now for 4 years from now. So those athletes, those Olympic athletes, they kept training. They kept going. They would get up. They wouldn't run to McDonald's with their buddies. They wouldn't eat the whole pizza with their buddies. Why? Because they had a goal in mind. They say, preacher, what does this have to do with Christ? Here's the goal. We know that we're getting there. Jesus has qualified us. And that's what you got to grab a hold of. Colossians chapter 1 uses some wording to really illustrate that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and me repenting of my sin and believing the gospel, Jesus Christ has qualified us to be in his presence if we're born again. The only reason you'll ever be in the presence of Jesus as a believer is because God qualified you to be there. So you're qualified. You're going to be in his presence. But how is your walk with Jesus? Are you, if you will, to use the kind of the image, are you slacking off? Have you been laying out of the spiritual gym? Have you been kind of sleeping in, if you will, spiritually when it comes to reading your Bible and praying and maybe even church attendance? You're here tonight. I'm grateful to God for that. But do you come every time you get a chance? You see, because understanding, Paul says here, so run, verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one to receive the prize? Look at the last sentence. So run, that you may obtain. He says, and every man that striveth, again, for the master is temperate, he has self-control in all things. Now they do it, he's talking now, his mind goes back to the earthly Olympics. He says they do it to obtain a corruptible. The word corruptible means perishable crown. But we, to the believer, an incorruptible crown. So the first crown that we can earn, as we'll see in a little while, to give back to the feet of our Lord Jesus, the first crown that we can run is called the incorruptible crown. It's also, you could label it the self-control crown. It's a crown that you have practiced self-control as a believer. You've made decisions, and this, I pray to God that you hear this. You've made decisions, you've made choices, not based on how you feel, not based on what people's opinions are. You've made decisions as a follower of Christ based on the fact that you're going to see Jesus one day and you're going to give an account for your service to him. Those athletes and the Olympic athletes, they made many a decision. I guarantee you, they made a lot of decisions solely based on the fact that they were going for the gold in the Rio Olympics. They made those decisions. Why? Because there was something out front of them. One of the problems that's wrong with our culture is we live for the now. We want instant gratification. We don't want to wait for anything. That's our culture. But Paul is telling us, he's really passionately pleading, Run. So run, he says, that you may obtain. So run. This incorruptible crown, this self-control. You've practiced discipline. You've disciplined your body. He now is going to emphasize it. Look what he says this. Verse 26. Teenagers, if you're looking at your Bible, say, I'm looking at this. Look, are you looking at it? All right, look at it. Verse 26, he says, I therefore, here's a Bible teaching lesson for you. When you read your Bible, young people, anytime you come to the word, there's two words I want to mention. Anytime you come to the word therefore or the word wherefore in your Bible, what the writer is doing is he has flipped you back to the earlier verses or the earlier thought that has been developed. So that's what he's doing. He's flipping you back to what previously has been said. As my preacher said, anytime you come to the words wherefore or therefore, you need to stop and see why it's therefore. Okay, does that make sense at all? If it makes sense, kind of nod your head like that. Okay, it makes sense to you. So he says, now, notice this now. He's talked about self-control. He's talked about running. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. The image there is a shadow boxer. You guys know what shadow boxing is? How many of you know what shadow boxing is? Okay, shadow boxing, for some that may not know what it is. Shadow boxing, like for example right now, like preacher up here and the lights are hitting me from the back. I'm casting, although it's a very small shadow, casting a shadow, all right? It's a shadow of my manly physique and my abs, my ab singular. It's a shadow, right? Right, Brother Stephen? It's a shadow. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I still haven't gotten to the gym with you, but we'll see. I'll show you a few true tricks of the trade there. It's a shadow. And a shadow boxer was someone, he loved to box, but he didn't want to box against real people, right? He didn't want to box against somebody else that could hit him and hurt him. He's a shadow boxer. He's boxing, right? Man, I've just hit that guy about six times right in the head. The only problem is it's my shadow. So Paul says, so fight I, not as a shadow boxer. I run, not as somebody that's just running with no goal in mind. No, he's made conscious choices that what he's doing with an attitude of intention. He has intention here. He has intentionality about him. Big word, not to bore you. But he's using, let me say it like this. He's running his Christian life. Man, this is a good thought. Young people, hear my heart. Paul says, adults, hear my heart. Paul says, I am running my Christian life on purpose. That's a good word. He said, my walk with Jesus is a walk. My run for Christ, it's a walk that I'm doing, Kristen, on purpose. I don't just, you don't become, no one just becomes a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ by accident. Nobody does. It takes intention. We have a young kid who grew up in our church here, and he's now in his second year of residency as a doctor at University of Michigan Hospital, in his second year as a doctor. He was a kid that grew up in this church. And the point being, and I would illustrate even in Billy's life, Billy Weir's his name, the point being, Billy didn't just become a doctor. He was reading medical journals, young people. He was reading medical journals, get this, when he was 12 and 13 years of age. Right, Carolyn? 12 and 13 years of age. He's reading medical journals. Boring, right? You say, I'm reading Sports Illustrated. What's the point? I'm using that. He's a tangible picture of what it means to go for something, right? To go for something. And I never will forget getting the picture. I got a text message when he was, his passion was to be placed at University of Michigan. And he completed his med school. He completed his undergrad at Kalamazoo. He completed his med school at Michigan. And the day came. Remember that? The day came, it's the Buckner's grandson. The day came when he got the envelope and he opened the envelope and all these other kids, these med students that had graduated that med school, they got their letters and he opened it up and sure enough, he was placed at University of Michigan for his residency. He said, "Preacher, what's the point?" But it didn't start there. It started way back when he was a little kid. To use him as an illustration, to us that know Christ as our Savior, one crown, that I'm going to fast forward. We're just going to talk about one crown. One crown, Revelation 4, let's not go there because it takes so much time, but one crown of five, just one. One crown of five that we could possibly one day be able to lay down at the feet of our Lord Jesus and say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." One crown that we might one day be able to lay down at the feet of Jesus will be this incorruptible crown, will be this self-controlled crown. What a joy. What a blessing. The very God that gave you breath in your lungs, the very God that gave you the mental ability to be able to get an education and gave you the gifts and the talents. We have some of the most talented young people I've ever seen. Whether it be academia as far as academics, whether it be sports, whether it be skilled trades. We got talented young kids. The very Lord that gave you the ability to do all those things. If you will practice this self-control of your body. You see, one of the lies that Satan tries to tell you young people. Look up this way, Carson. You're looking forward. One of the things that Satan tries to tell you, especially young, and not just young, but adults. One of the things that he tries to tell us is that you can never get victory over the flesh. That you always got to give in. That if something temptation hits you, you always got to give in. That's a lie from hell. You can, through the power of Jesus, you can get victory over it. You don't always have to give in to it. You can, and you say, "Preacher, yeah, but is it a big deal if I do?" Well, I ask you a question, and I pray God puts it in your heart. If you staying faithful to Jesus and practicing self-control and practicing this passionate service to Jesus, faithfulness to Jesus, if by you doing that, let me ask you a personal question, kids. If by you doing those things could result, adults hear me, could result in you receiving a crown, this incorruptible crown, this crown that Jesus is going to reward you for maintaining self-control over the flesh. If by all this discipline, if by all this on purpose, if by all these right choices could result in you receiving a crown that you one day would be able to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, "Here, Jesus, you deserve this." Would it be worth being disciplined? Would it be worth being disciplined, David? Kristen, would it be worth being disciplined? Jacob, would it be worth being disciplined? Cameron, would it be worth being disciplined? Would to God that we all understand we're not just running to get accolades. We're not just running to get pats on the back and good job and great job. We're running. We're serving Jesus. Because what we do with our lives, he's given us the gift of salvation if we've been born again. But what we do with our lives is our gift back to him. It's our gift back to him. What a joy. Lord Jesus, Paul says, "Hey, I'm going to be a faithful, by God's grace, I'm going to be a faithful gospel preacher." That's what God called Paul to do. That's what God's called me to do. Just a preacher. That's all I am. That's the race that God's called me to run. I'm thankful that that race doesn't require set-ups and push-ups, and, right? Treadmills.
Ellipticals. Who shall we pray? My wife loves to run. She just ran. Miss Leslie just ran a 5K. Whew. I drove 5 miles, 3 miles. But no, Jesus just simply says, just be faithful to me. When the church, let's flesh it out and we'll end this. Church is having services, show up. Get involved. Be part of the church. Don't be like some and say, well, oh, I'm just having a hard time with this faithfulness. And, oh, just a preacher, I've been out so long, I'm just having a hard time with getting back to church. Well, for the record, I'm sick of hearing it. Before God, I'm sick of hearing it. Because if we don't change our choices, guess what? 10 years from now, it's going to be the same saga. I said to this individual, I said, the only problem, I said, here's the thing. I said, you got kids. I said, you got a legacy coming behind you. I said, you're teaching them. I said, parenting is more caught than taught. I said, so it is in the context of a local church. It's more caught than taught. You want your kids to be faithful to church, teenagers? I know this is going to blow your mind. It's going to blow you away. Do you know what? One of these days, chances are, you're going to be married. Gross, disgusting, right? You're going to be married. Carson's like, that's disgusting. Carson, one of these days, you're going to be amazed. But Julian, Carson, you guys will be amazed by this, but preacher's right. One of these days, you're going to like girls. Can you believe that? They're like, it ain't going to happen. You witnessed it right here. They say, it ain't going to happen. Well, we pray you do, right? We pray we do, you know. But one of these days, you guys are going to get married. You're going to have kids of your own. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your kids to love Jesus? Be honest with me. We do, don't we? One of the best ways of getting our kids to love Jesus is for us to love Jesus. For us to love him. And for us to run. And for us to be faithful to him. For us to run and make deliberate choices that we're going to serve Jesus with every fiber of our being. I'll read the verses just to finish the thought, because next week we'll look at a different one. Verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The phrase keep under my body means discipline. He says, I discipline my body. I don't allow my body to make the choices. I allow my mind and my heart and my passion for Jesus to dictate my choices. I don't allow my emotions. I don't allow emotions are unstable. I don't allow my feelings. I don't allow my nothing other than I make certain that I keep my body under subjection, verse 27, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others. Remember what he said about the gospel? He's a preacher of the gospel. But here's the only problem. If Paul did not maintain a godly character and a godly lifestyle, he would be a phony preacher. He would be a phony preacher. And he uses a word, and I'll give you a definition. He says, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway, it's another word from the Olympics. You know what the word is? It means disqualified. There was athletes in the Olympics that got disqualified. Some of the Russian athletes, they were disqualified before they could even get to the Olympics. They were disqualified, some of them, because they had taken drugs that they weren't supposed to take. And with a test, they determined that there was drugs in their system, and therefore they were disqualified. And Paul says, here's the picture. He said, I get this body under. He said, I bring this body under control. I'm running for Jesus. I want to lay a crown at his feet one day. And this crown, this incorruptible crown, this self-control crown, if I'm going to lay it at his feet, the only way I'll be able to lay it at his feet is if I keep my body under, bring it under control. If I want to win a gold medal as an athlete, I've got to get in the gym. I've got to not eat a lot of things. I was blown away. Did you see this, Stephen? They said Tim Tebow. Did you hear this about Tim Tebow? They said he weighs 255 pounds, but get this. He has a 7% body fat. I have 7% body fat in my hand. Right? 255 pounds, 7% body fat. Fair to say, I doubt Tim Tebow eats McDonald's 17 days a week. I doubt he does that. 17 days a week. Some of you are just getting that. I doubt he doesn't. No. Chances are he eats healthy. He's in the gym. He exercises. He's disciplined. Paul said spiritually, if I'm going to lay this crown of self-control down at the feet of Christ, the only way I'll have a chance, Brother Tommy, is if I bring my body under control. I discipline it. I don't allow my feelings to dictate what I do or don't do. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Joe's going to come and lead us. Might have to sing an a cappella. Or Miss Nancy? Wonderful. Miss Nancy's here. She's going to play for us. We're going to sing an invitation. Here's the invitation. If you're here tonight, you do not know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Say, preacher, you talk all the time about being saved. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Hey, I got saved when I was 16. One thing I love about Jesus, he'll save a 16-year-old. He will. He'll save a kid. He'll save a teenager. He'll save a college-age kid. He'll save a middle-age. He'll save a middle-age. He'll save a senior adult. He'll save anyone that will repent, ask God to forgive you of being a sinner, and ask God to save you. He'll save you. Believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, he'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and say, Pastor, I'll be honest. I know the Lord is my Savior. But I'm not running this race for Christ like I should be. I just do whatever the flesh feels like doing, whatever my mind says to do, I just do that. Well, I love you. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. If you're going to lay this crown down before Jesus, you better bring it under control. Maybe tonight, this altar, we call this the altar. And we often use the phrase, this altar is open, meaning during this invitation. If you'd like to just step out in the aisle and come forward and just kneel before the Lord and pray and ask God to help you with being more self-disciplined spiritually, I encourage you to do that.